Father, as we draw close to you this morning, thank you that we do so towards open arms, opened with love. Lord, we recognize that in every moment of our life, we need you. Life is impossible without you. To live it as you have called us to truly extract the vibrancy and joy and blessings from it that you have designed apart from you. So Lord, this morning, as we turn to your word, as we look at the gift of marriage that you have given to us, we start off from that foundation of knowing that apart from you, it's impossible. Father, I pray that you would deepen our dependence upon you this morning, that you would draw our hearts nearer to your own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to start off just inviting you to imagine the last wedding that you were at. And a normal wedding ceremony, they have it pretty well set up right where, you know, the guys, they kind of keep hidden for a while. Meanwhile, the ladies in their lovely dresses, they're able to run around and coordinate things, and they keep the guys kind of hidden in the background. But imagine that one moment as the bride enters the room, decked out in white, escorted by the man that has poured years of his life into her. Everybody in the congregation stands. Meanwhile, the poor schmuck up front, nobody's looking at him. Nobody really. I make it a point to look at the groom before the bride. Because you see the facial expression is all over the map. He sees her and like joy starts, and it sometimes comes up so strong that he actually begins to weep, and then reality and panic sets in. Oh no. This is it. She is crazy enough to marry me. What have I done? And I wonder how many grooms stand there and they don't have a clue what it means to be a husband. How many brides walk down that aisle and have no idea what the role of a wife is all about? They have a model, they have some concept, but they don't have something that they can point to and say, this is what it means to be a good wife. Do they really understand what God has made marriage to be? Because that moment is a rite of passage. Everything changes with a speaking of just two words. I do. It transforms them. This morning, we are continuing our series in Song of Solomon. We'll be in chapter 3. We won't be spending all morning here. We're actually going to look at some other passages as we take some time to turn there. Song of Solomon chapter 3 will be in verses 6 through 11. I just want to review a little bit. In this book, we see a relationship mature from just that initial attraction. They see each other and they like what they see, to, at the very end, long-term maturing and deepening of a marriage, and it goes everywhere in between. We have seen their attraction and what should attract us for a strong marriage. They spend time together dating, and that intensity of courtship picks up. This week, we are going to look into the honeymoon and the marriage phase. In chapter 4, next week, heads up, this will not be a necessarily child-appropriate sermon next week. I want to give you that warning because it is in the Scriptures and it gives insights into the wedding chamber. But I believe there are things there that we desperately need in our marriages. Then chapters 5 and 6, there's tension. There's conflict. I don't know if you know this, but there's fighting in marriages sometimes. Newsflash. Those of you that are married can laugh and nod right now. because that's the truth. And then finally, in chapter 7 and 8, we will see that deepening, and it takes intentionality. It is not rooted in our emotions, but our commitment. And I want you to understand, no matter what phase you are at in relationship status, from single to been married for 50 years, this book has something for you in that relationship. And I want you to see that through this entire series. Because shortly after the wedding, I want you to imagine the bride and the groom come back home from their honeymoon. At the honeymoon, the bride has already had a stark realization. I am never going to have a quiet night's sleep for the rest of my life, because this man can saw wood. I can remember it was within the first month of marriage, I almost punched my wife while we were in bed, because up until that point, nobody else shared my chambers. I had roommates, and if they were doing anything to me while I was asleep, they were going to get it. She wrestled in bed. And that was it. I reeled back and scared her, scared myself. There's this stark realization the first time they have a fight. There's a stark realization that I didn't just marry this beautiful angel of a woman. She's a human being who has flaws. I'm not going to list them for you because mine are far more. And I didn't just marry Prince Charming. He has shining armor because he never uses it. He keeps it polished and in the cupboard, or closet rather. I do want to say something in today's day and age. Today is going to be filled with, let's just say, controversy. I am not for an egalitarian marriage, nor is Scripture. And by that I mean everything has to be equal in the household. Because here's what happens. An egalitarian marriage is simply a divorce waiting to happen. Because if it is 50-50, here's what happens. I washed the dishes yesterday. It's your turn. I'm making more than you. This is my money. So I get to do with it whatever I see fit. No. I did it. And you start to keep score. And it's about you getting. You only giving a certain amount. I will promise you that if a marriage is 50-50, there's a 50-50 chance you make it. Statistics are not in your favor. See, a marriage, that is not what it is designed to be. Today we're going to see that it is all in. It's not just what's reciprocated. By the way, I love the fact we are equal in Christ. There is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female in Christ. God loves my wife as much as he loves me. Husbands, God loves you as much as he loves your bride. And bride, the same is true of your husband. But we are not the same. We are wired differently. We are formed differently. We think differently. For example, my children have developed this habit of being sitting right next to me and going to the other room, perhaps the other side of the house, to ask my wife a question. I'm right here. Why didn't you ask me? Well, they knew mom is more nurturing, more caring, and they wanted a caring response. But during a thunderstorm, they aren't running to her. They're coming to the protector, Papa Bear, because they know I would die before I let something hurt them. Same is true of my wife, but that's not what they associate. We are wired differently, just in the way that we interact. See, God designed this thing we call marriage. He knows how you are wired. He knows how we are made. He knows you better than you do. And he created this thing called marriage when he set man and woman, which in Hebrew means husband and wife. And he put them together in the garden, Adam and Eve. And then we come along and think we can improve this process, this relationship. And we play games with it. We treat it as though it's just something to serve our ends. It's no shock that this month, with Pride Month, by the way, it's also Men's Mental Health Awareness Month, but you're not going to hear about that in our society. This month, we start to celebrate annually, taking something that God has made and twisting it around for our own self-gratification. See, anything that we take from God and we try to make it be something else ruins it. I am not a mechanic. You need to know this. So if I take my vehicle and start to tinker with it, pretty soon I have a parts car. I'm going to ruin it. I'm going to explore with it. I'm going to tinker around with things. I've done it enough in my life to know. Same thing happens with marriage. If you don't understand the intricacies and the complexity of it, how it was designed to function, it will be ruined. Not because of your ineptitude, but because of the nature of how it was crafted. Because in Genesis 2 through 3, we see this beautiful picture where God creates man from the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of lives, gives him a task, gives him a work to do, tend to this garden and watch after the animals, have dominion over it, enjoy life simply. And God looks down and says, man is alone. This is not good. That's the first time God said anything about his creation was not good, was when man was alone. That doesn't mean that you're not complete without a wife or a husband, by the way. That simply means without marriage in creation, that is not good. Without both men and women in creation, that would not be good. So he created for Adam out of his rib, not out of a foot bone so that he could walk all over her, not over a head bone so that she would lead him around as she sees fit, but out of his rib that he would be close to her heart. He creates his bride, Eve. And he gives her to Adam as a gift. This beautiful depiction. By the way, it says that God created man in his own image. In his own image, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That means without the bride, without the groom, you only have 50% of the image of God. They are both in his image. That's valuable. And then we come to Genesis chapter 3. This is all very important to what we are going to see in Song of Solomon. Genesis chapter 3 is what we know as the fall. Eve is talking to a snake. Let that sink in for a second. She's talking to an animal, and he talks back. And she looks at fruit that was forbidden by God. There was nothing else that they were forbidden but the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Until then, they only had the knowledge of good. God was protecting them from the knowledge of evil, calamity, pain, death, decay, the things we talk about today as being God's fault. She looks at this fruit, and it is appealing to her. The Bible says that she took and ate it because she saw that it looked good. And then, and this boggles my mind, she turns around and gives it to her husband who was with her. Did you ever see that? Adam was standing right there next to her, who had received this from God, saying, don't eat of it, because on the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. Adam was there. Guys, if you are not careful, you will be guilty of the exact same passivity as Adam. Because I've seen that there are two extremes that we husbands tend to fall into. Total passivity. Whatever you want, honey. Yes, honey. Whatever you think is best, honey. Here's the checkbook. Do what you wish. Absolute passivity. Or abusive is the other side of this. No, 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 no. You're not doing that until I give my sign of approval. And we keep each other in check and isolation, and then we begin to use our wives. Is there any way out of that in marriage? Is there any way to avoid this pitfall? And for women, you either just go along to get along. He's abusive. And rather than getting beat up physically, emotionally, or psychologically, I'd rather just get along with it. Or you wear the pants because he won't. I've already said it before. The best thing you can do for your marriage is stop leading. Because if you keep leading, he won't. It's just our nature, human nature, by the way, not just men. So we are in Song of Solomon chapter 3. Is it possible that there is something better than this? In Song of Solomon chapter 3, starting in verse 6, the bride speaks and she says, "What is that coming from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powder of a merchant?" Remember earlier on in this book, she had talked about his fragrance coming before him. This is his reputation. This is, by the way, the scents that she is talking about are incense that would be used in celebration. There's a celebration coming. She can sense it. Then she says this, "Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his own sword at his thigh, against terror by night." She says, not only is there celebration, there's protection. We're not going to have to worry about anything interfering with this celebration because my man knows how to protect me. Men, can your wife say the same about you? I'm not saying you need to take a class in Brazilian jiu-jitsu, know how to fire a firearm at 50 yards, a handgun, and be able to hit something. That's not a bad skill to have. But does your wife feel safe around you? Are you the type of man that could have a wife that would feel safe around her? King Solomon, she says, made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid by the loves of the daughters of Jerusalem. There is love here. There is lavish provision. If this is what he's going around on, the litter was simply the chair that he would carry him on. That would be a really awesome addition to anybody's wedding ceremony. The groomsmen carry the groom in on a sedan chair. That'd be awesome. And this is a symbol of him saying, if this is how I take care of myself, just wait till you see how I take care of you. He's providing for her. There is love, not just words of love, not just gestures, but action. And then he closes with this, our passage this morning. "Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding." Pause. Look, they are looking back at the wedding day now. They are reflecting on this, on the day of the gladness of his heart. There is rejoicing. Do you still celebrate the day you got married? Yes, okay, I take my wife out on a date for our anniversary. That's perfunctory. Do you actually take time and say, this was a glorious moment? This was beautiful. Brides, do you do that about your husband? Do you say, oh, 35 years I've tolerated you. Wow. If anybody just celebrated your 35th anniversary, I was not citing, did you really? No. I was not thinking of you at all. By the way, 35 years you've tolerated. No. Or is there rejoicing? Is there still that respect? Look at his crown. Look at my man. Look at what a great leader he is. Look at the honor he has had through the years. By the way, grooms, after 35 years, are you still treating your bride as your bride? I can still remember the Harkleroads. They were professors in college. And Andy Harkleroad always, he never said, this is my wife, Pam. Not once. He said, I would love to introduce you to my bride. I was like, were you guys just married? No, we've got kids in their 20s. But she was always in his mind, his bride. I was like, she doesn't look like she did when you got married, man. Stupid thing for a college kid to say. He goes, you're right. She's gotten so much better, hasn't she? Whew. Lord, thank you for sparing me from my own stupid words. And number two, good answer, Andy. Women, if your husband said that about you, how much love would there be in your heart? This is my bride. who's only gotten better with age. Oh, she doesn't look the same, but my word, she's gotten so much better. How do we have a marriage like this? How could we possibly celebrate like this in our marriages? When in today's day and age, if you look at modern sitcoms and statistics, marriage is something that you simply tolerate so long as it's financially convenient for both of you to stay together. You stay together for the kids. What if marriage was something that we celebrated well into the silver and twilight years? What if marriage was something that when that person passed from this life to the next, there was actual grief and mourning, that there was real loss? How do we get there? To get there, we have to understand the way God designed marriage to work. And this is not just in Song of Solomon. Today, we're going to dip into several passages. First, we're going to see that the wife's role is one of support and submission. The wife's role is one of support and submission. For this, we need to turn to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, Paul says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Let me pause there for a minute. It's important to notice, wives, submit to your own husbands. That means you don't have to submit to somebody else's. This is not making all women subservient to men. This passage has been twisted and abused for generations to mean that. That is not the case at all. There are other husbands you submit to simply because we're church leadership. That's it. And that's a very different submission, by the way. In fact, it says this, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." I understand in today's day and age, there is resistance to this notion, isn't there? Of submission, period, let alone submission in a marriage. So let me be very clear. This is not talking about you being a doormat for him to use you as he sees fit. We'll get to that in a moment. The word here is hupotasso, which literally means to place under. This is you supporting the rock that is protecting you. It means for you to be under not only his guidance, but his protection, his care. And not because he demands or deserves it. Notice he doesn't say here, "Wives, submit to your husbands so long as he's a good guy. So long as he's earned it and done the dishes enough this week that you think he's worth it." Not because he demands or deserves it, but because God designed it. So what is this submission? Submission is defined as the calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership, and so help to carry it through according to her gifts. You know Jesus submitted, right? In the garden before he was to be crucified, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Did that diminish him? No, that allowed him to accomplish his God-given task. The same is true whenever we submit to the authorities God has put in our life. I love the way John Piper puts this. "Submission does not mean you must agree with the opinions of your husbands, even on things like the Christian faith. God has made you with a mind. You have to think. You are a person, not a body, and not a respondent mechanism here. In other words, you're not a robot. You are a thinking being who is able to process whether the gospel is true. And if it's true, you can believe that. You humbly and submissively You can't believe that, rather. You humbly and submissively don't submit to that." His idea here is, if you're married to a person that is telling you to sin against the faith, you can still submit to that person and say, no, I'm submitting to God who's over you. Remember, men, we are supposed to submit to God first before we ever expect our wives to submit to us. What Paul says here in Ephesians 5 is, wives, submit to your husbands in Christ. A parallel passage, 1 Peter 3, gives a little more light to this. He says, "Likewise, Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This goes back to what we talked about during the week of attraction. Let your beauty always be internal, what's inside. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Again, notice what Peter says here. It's to their own husbands, not just men. And this is not a submission to sin, to do harm, to break the law. I have heard this passage used and abused in marriages where no matter what I ask of you, honey, you better submit and do it. Because when Sarah called Abraham Lord, she did whatever. So, and they associate this with the time that she lied. Well, told half the truth. Oh, Abraham's my brother. I want to just speak on that for a second if I can. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Bible scholars, when in the biblical narrative did Sarah ever call Abraham Lord? It's only one time. The angel comes and says to Abraham, you're going to have a child. And Sarah laughs. The angel hears it, says, why did you laugh? And she says, my Lord, there it is. What does she say after this is very important. My Lord is old, and shall he give me pleasure? In other words, things aren't working to make babies. She's actually bringing up a physical shortcoming of her husband when she says this. So we cannot use this as an across the board, everything you say, everything you do has to be in 100% complete agreement with your husband. And in fact, I want to bring up a couple where the wife is clearly told to sin, and she bears the consequence. You might have heard of this couple called Ananias and Sapphira. New Testament church, Christ has already left. They're sharing everything. And this couple decides they are going to sell a property and keep back some of the proceeds from themselves. Ananias shows up first, gives a certain amount of money to the church, and Peter asks him, did you sell your property for such and such an amount? And he says, yes, for that amount. And Peter says, why are you lying to God? Boom, Ananias drops dead. The young men carry him out and bury him. Before she hears the news, Sapphira shows up to the meeting, and Peter asks her the exact same question. Now, it's clear this was Ananias' idea from the passage. This was his lead. Hey, we're going to keep this back. And he asks Sapphira the same question. Did you sell this property for such and such an amount? There's collusion here because she says, yeah, yeah, that's the amount. And he goes, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? But since you were submitting to your husband, you get off scot-free. No, she drops dead. Husbands, you don't get to tell your wives to sin because that's proper submission. Far from it. But why? Wives, you have your own personal relationship with God. You don't get it secondhand by your husband. Each person is responsible. Miles Monroe puts it this way: submission means that a wife acknowledges her husband's headship as spiritual leader and guide for the family. It has nothing whatsoever to do with her denying or suppressing her will, her spirit, her intellect, her gifts, her personality. Jesus submitted, but still let his will be known to the Father, didn't he? Was that wrong of him? Certainly not. He was without sin. To submit means to recognize, affirm, and support her husband's God-given responsibility of overall family leadership. Biblical submission of a wife to her husband is a submission of position, not personhood. This does not mean you cease to exist as a person. The wife's role is one of support and submission. Now, I've had people say when I talk about it like this, it doesn't work that way anymore. This is not the way it works in our modern society. Do you really think that you are so important, that our generation is so significant to God, that He would completely revolutionize the function and purpose of the role of a wife to accommodate our preferences? I don't think so. I don't think it's God that needs to change. It's us that need to conform to His model. So wives, how do we do this? How can you possibly speak your mind, but be willing to follow His? Step out of the way and let God smack him when necessary. Listen. Listen to God's leadership on it. Ultimately, you are not just submitted to your husband. You're submitted to your husband in Christ. And if you must submit to Christ at the expense of submitting to your husband, do so. And this might be difficult for you. I understand. But once you understand the role of the husband, it should be much easier. The wife's role is one of support and submission. The husband's role is one of love and leadership. After addressing the wives and saying, submit to your husbands, Paul turns his attention to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives. To what extent? How do I do this? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with a word. I could preach an entire message on this verse alone, but there's enough here to say, this is not a simple task. Wives, if I could just speak to you one more time. If you are willing to say, I will only submit to my husband when he deserves it, are you willing to apply the same standard to this command? Because that would mean your husband only loves you when you deserve it. And let's be honest. When we need love most is when we deserve it the least. And when we need to submit the most is when we think the person deserves it the least. Are you willing to apply that standard? I certainly wouldn't be. Now, husbands, notice the model of our loving of our wives. That's Christ in the church. He gave himself up absolutely to the point of death. So that means at 3:00 in the morning, when the winter chill is on, and your wife hears something downstairs. Somebody might have broken in. Might just be the cat. You be the one to get up and go check it out, okay? Not because she's weaker. Honestly, you break into my house, I'll shoot you. My wife will shoot you and then stand over you saying, you're ruining my floor, don't you dare bleed on it, I'll shoot you again. Guys, we have to die to ourselves daily and live for her benefit. He gave himself up for her. When you get married, she is the most important thing in your life after God. Why? Why do we do this? He said to sanctify her. We are setting her apart spiritually. Everything you do that you set yourself aside is to serve her. Oh, now that submission takes on a whole different meaning, doesn't it? It means your husband is saying, this is where we need to go. Follow me in this. We're going there together. We are called as men to lead our household to godliness. It's as though God, the King of the universe, took one of his daughters, a princess, and put her in your care and said, take care of her until I get back. Do you understand, women, that this is not a place of privilege? It is a privilege. It is an honor, but it is a supreme responsibility. To sanctify her, to set her apart. How? With the word. To what means, to what ends? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We as men must live as godly leaders, as God has called us to, calling our wives out to Christ-likeness. He is responsible for her. He is her covering. And then Paul goes on to quote Genesis 2:24, where after God had given Eve to Adam as a gift, it says this phrase, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Why doesn't it say she does the same thing? Why doesn't it say they both shall leave their father and mother and shall cleave to each other? Because the man is creating his own headship now. Between that man and God was the parents as supreme authority. Now he is starting his own household. In the flow of authority and responsibility, it is just him and God now. Guys, this should be a warning to you. This should be a wake-up call. Don't be cocky. Jesus is your head. She is simply transferring her headship from her father to her husband in most situations. And men, if we see it this way, that Christ is our head as well as our model, we'll realize that he didn't come to serve, to be served. He came to serve. He didn't come to take. He came to give himself as a ransom for many. This is not a lording leadership. This is not a demanding dictatorship. This is a strong serving headship. He woos and loves and cherishes and serves. He wins the heart. He doesn't nitpick and criticize again and again. He doesn't make strong demands. Now, he confronts sin where it happens as an act of love, but he wins the heart to sanctify her. R. Kent Hughes puts it this way: the man who sanctifies his wife understands that this is his divinely ordained responsibility. So husbands, we have to ask ourselves some pretty hard questions this morning. I want to challenge each one of you to ask yourself this. Is my wife more like Christ because she is married to me? Young men, if you are not at a position in your life that you could help a woman be more like Christ because she's connected to you, don't get into it yet. Don't you dare put one of the princesses at risk of tarnishing her crown because of some impulse or arrogance. The questions don't stop. Is she like Christ in spite of me? Has she shrunk from his likeness because of me? Do I sanctify her or hold her back? Is she a better woman because she is married to me? Husbands, these are some serious questions. Peter, again, gives a little more clarity to what Paul says. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. The word there literally means according to knowledge. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This according to knowledge. Guys, you should be a specialist in your wife. You should know her inside and out. And then it also includes a living according to that knowledge. This means you defer to her preferences. You take active knowledge in your bride. It's not just knowing, it's acting on that information. And then he says, treat her as something precious, as a weaker vessel. Now, this does not mean she is a weak vessel. Iron is strong, isn't it? You hear about people having an iron will, or this anvil is made of iron. It's strong. But if you take steel and you put up against iron, the iron eventually will crack. It is still strong. Steel is just a little stronger, more pliable, more flexible. So, ladies, this is not saying you're weak. This is just saying we men are tasked to treat you with tenderness and respect. And why? Because she is a fellow heir. God loves her just as much as he loves you. And have you ever heard this phrase, if she ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? I got news for you guys. If she ain't happy, God ain't happy. That's his daughter you're treating. If you're not loving her in a knowledgeable way, your relationship with God is stunted. He says, not only are they heirs with you of the grace of life, but you treat them this way. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. Your relationship with God is either hindered or enhanced by the way you treat your relationship with your wife. He takes it that seriously. So what are we talking about here? That we guys are just pushovers? I already said passivity is not a good thing. It's the difference between being authoritative and authoritarian. An authoritarian rules with an iron fist. Because I said so, that's why. We are going to do it this way. I'm the man of the house. Or, honey, you know I love you. Remember when I gave up this, this, and this? Remember the things that I've done for you. So you know when I'm asking you to do this, it is coming from a place of love. I know I'm flawed, and if it goes haywire, I'll accept the responsibility for it. But please, because I love you, do this. Which one are you more likely to want to follow after? The one who demands it or the one who loves you towards it? I think if we follow Christ, we would have to say the one who loved us enough to die for us has definitely given us a better model. Jim George describes love this way. If we can advance the slide, for some reason it just crashed on my iPad. True biblical love is a selfless commitment of one's body, soul, and spirit to the betterment of the other person. Men, you can say you love your wife and it only means attraction. I think she's cute. Or you can love your wife to the point where you can say, I have given up everything I have, everything I am for her. That is true biblical love. So husbands, can you say you love your wife this way? Is that the way you love your wives? The husband's role is one of love and leadership. She submits to his lead. She submits to his lead. He submits to her need. Show me a husband that leads well, and I'll show you a wife that feels loved every time. And by the way, guys, I feel short. I fall short in this very often. I'm sure you do too. So how do we do this? How in the world can we love like Christ, value her? It starts with valuing her. She is something precious. She is valuable. Value what she says. Value what she does. Highlight her. Treat her like a Ming vase. If I were to hand you a Ming vase, this is a priceless piece of art. Are you going to put that on the living room floor where it's going to get kicked around? No, you're going to take it to a museum, a gallery, and you're not just going to leave it on the floor. You're going to put it up on a pedestal where it's not going to get kicked around. It's going to be highlighted. You're going to have lights shining from different angles. You're going to show its best features. You're going to protect it. There's going to be a case around it where people can see the beauty, but you can't molest that beauty. You cannot tarnish it. You might even put a guard there to protect her. Guys, that's the same way we value our wives. Put her in a position to grow. Teach her the word. Watch the kids so that she can connect to a life group. Give her half an hour where she can spend time with God. Put her in a position to grow. Put your family in places where they can grow. Connect to a church where the whole family can grow. And if you're in a church where you don't think that's possible, instead of just skipping out, stick around and start the program. That's how most children's programs begin. Some parents got together and said, you know what? We could do stuff for our kids. Yeah, great idea. Then grow yourself. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time with God? Where is God growing you? If I were to ask each one of the husbands, take you aside privately and say, where is God growing you right now? How many of you could give me an answer where God is doing something in your life? If you can't, let me ask you, how in the world are you going to lead where you are not going? It's impossible. You don't lead from the back, you lead from the front. And share your journey. Talk about it with your wives, with your children. Now, we've talked about the husband, we've talked about the wife. There's a third role we need to talk about: the marriage itself. The union of two becoming one, it's marriage. And that role is one of reflection and representation. Your marriage points to something far more than just the bride and groom coming together. As the bride and groom in the Song of Solomon are celebrating, they are not celebrating in the context of just the two of them. There's a community watching. There is a God who ordained it and designed it. Paul concludes our section in Ephesians chapter 5 with this. He says, this mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He says, this is supposed to reflect Christ and the church. How? Love and respect. By the way, in the books, Four Men Only and Four Women Only, the Feldens did some research. Husbands would rather be loved, or would rather be respected than loved. In fact, that's how they felt loved, is when their wife respected them. Whereas wives would rather be loved than respected, cherished, nourished. It was just their preference, statistically. Maybe you're sitting there going, I don't know about me. Okay, we're talking statistics here. But it is far more likely that to be the case. And in both situations, we reflect Christ. Submission to the Father. Love for His people. See, the only way you're going to have a lasting marriage, the only way that you're going to have true joy and celebration of that love, is to be married the way God designed it to be. We don't get to tinker with this because it was meant to be a reflection, an image. Suppose I were to take you to a museum and we were to look at a Rembrandt painting, or a Monet, or a Manet, whatever painter you like most. And I go, I've got an idea, and I take out my watercolor paints and a paintbrush and go, I'm going to touch this up. Immediately, I've ruined a masterpiece. You know, I don't think Whistler's mother should look like that. She kind of looks old and nasty. Let's cover up her wrinkles, you know. I think I can improve this. And then all of a sudden, we think that we can do that with marriage. Friends, God designed it to be a beautiful depiction of Christ and the church. So always, you want to know how to have a successful marriage? Ask, how's Christ do that with the church, and how should the church respond to Christ? That gives us our model. You most reflect the love and respect of Christ when you sacrifice yourself for each other in marriage. Marriage is a beautiful opportunity to daily die to yourself and live for one another. It will not be life as you had imagined it. To be upfront, we all have this illusion of what marriage is going to be, and then we get married. But it will not limit itself to the confines of your romantic or sensual fantasies. It will reach to your soul, transform your heart, expand your vision for what love can truly be. It will teach you to love like Christ in every way. So in closing, I just want to conclude with some encouragements, because this takes work. Men, She needs you to be a spiritual leader. But don't worry, you're not leading alone. All you're saying is what Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He leads you, follow him. If you're following Christ, the being a good husband will follow. Give ongoing reassurance. Keep investing in her. The reward is worth it. Check the gauges of your relationship, her vitality, her spiritual life, her temper, your activity together. Ask her. Let her share. Actually, I know, guys, this is a strange thing for us. Shut up and listen. Don't try to fix her. She needs to know that you're emotionally connected to her. She needs your engagement in her life. Listen, just for the sake of understanding and commiserating. Let there be an emotional connection. Be a giver more than a taker. Never let there be a doubt in your marriage if you have been a giver or a taker. And she needs security. And I'm not talking wealth, though financially there should be responsibility. Physically, she should feel safe around you. Emotionally, she needs to know that you are a one-woman man, that there is no one else. You're not even eyeballing anybody else. But spiritually, she needs security in knowing that you are going to guide her towards Christ-likeness. And she needs tenderness. Guys, whether it's a good emotion or a bad emotion, temper it. Hold it back. Chew on it a while. If nothing else, say nothing for a bit. If you can't say anything nice, well, you know, don't say anything at all. For the ladies, he needs you to submit to him as to the Lord and to let him lead. He needs that from you. Might not deserve it. Quite often we don't. But that's how we learn. So nitpick less, pray more. He needs respect. He needs admiration. He needs a cheerleading squad. He's protecting you. He's got the world on his shoulders. Cheer him on. You can't take it off of him. He needs you to be a homekeeper. Titus 3:5 tells us that. And that does not mean that you are stuck at home and you can't work outside the home. Not at all. Proverbs 31 lets us know, not the case at all. But he needs a haven. Men, we also need to do our part. Do the chores once in a while. Figure out what tabs are open in your wife's mind that you can close down. One less thing for her to worry about. And wives, he needs physical intimacy. Quite often, ladies, I understand you need the emotional before the physical. But in order to initiate the emotional, he needs the physical. That's just how God wired us. Why? So that we would need each other. So that we would depend on each other. And he needs companionship. He's still a little boy. I know, guys, I just spoiled it for all of us. I just ruined it. That we're just little boys in big man's clothes. We still want to go play. We still want to go play in the creek. We still want to go throw things. We still play around. Do something fun together. Just for the sake of having something fun to do. Not because, well, if we don't, it's a responsibility we're missing out on. Do something fun for the sake of doing something fun. I know, scary thought, keep dating. Do the things you did at first. Woo each other. To all of you, I want to encourage you to do some inventory. What needs do your spouse have that you are not meeting? If you're married, if you are single, I want to encourage you to glorify God in your singleness. To the married, glorify God in marriage by pleasing your spouse and by pleasing Jesus. In your singleness, you can have that singular focus. Be the type of person that is so focused on pleasing God that that doesn't stop just because you get married. Keep going with that. Love with the love of Christ. Whether you are a wife or a husband, if you are loving as Christ loved, your marriage will be a thing to celebrate for decades to come. I want to encourage you to stand with us and sing, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." That's hymn 349. Look at the sacrifice Christ makes. Look at the love that he gives us. Look at what God does. And remember, if that is how he loved you, so much more so are we to love each other. God our Father, we do thank you for this gift of marriage. Thank you for the gift of relationships, friendship, neighboring, co-workers, Lord, people that you have allowed us to pour love into and be loved by. Father, I pray that we would see this gift for what it is, that we would treat it with the respect it deserves. Father, I pray that you would continue to be at work in the marriages, not only in this church, but in this community, that we would be able to celebrate, that we would be able to rejoice long after those words, "I do," the echo stops ringing. And we would be able to say, "I will continue to." I pray this all in Jesus' name, with a request for the blessing on the food we're about to partake of, with the fellowship that will follow. In Jesus' name, amen.